borrowed for the morning. Lift up your hand if you need a Bible. Also, in your program, take out this green insert and follow along with us this morning. I encourage you to take some notes and let this be a study guide for you as we jump into the book of Daniel. A brand new series this morning. You're here on a great day. We're going to spend the summer with this incredible man, the man Daniel. Now listen, if you can't find Daniel, use the table of contents. That's okay. There's no shame in that. That's why it's there. It's in the Old Testament near the end. Maybe kind of hard to find, but take a moment, find it. We'll get there in just a bit. I want to encourage you, if you're, you know, it's the summer, many of you are traveling and gone, and I've talked to several people that say, you know what, I was out of town, but I watched church on Facebook. And so that's a good use of Facebook. And so if you do that, you know, if you're out of town on a Sunday, check it out on our church Facebook page. If you do that, leave a comment so we know you're there. And we appreciate that. Also, you can also listen to our message, of course, on our brand new church website. Have you looked at our new church website? Okay, well, if not, check it out. And it's looking good and very functional. Southpointcc.com. I encourage you to check it out. Just not right now, but maybe later. Check it out, and I think you'll be blessed. Well, I'm excited about this new series on the book of Daniel. And Daniel, as you'll see this morning, is an awesome man. And God used him in tremendous ways. The title is meant to be a little bit mysterious. God's Man in Dangerous Times. Sounds like a spy movie, doesn't it? But we'll see this morning that he lived in dangerous times. He lived in difficult times. And that ought to be an inspiration and a help to us. And let me tell you right off the bat, I don't know what your week has been like. And I don't know how good it's been or how bad it's been. But Daniel lived in very, very difficult, dangerous times, and that helps me to know that God is still the same today as he was back then. When I'm going through tough times, I know that God is still the same, and God can help me and strengthen me like he helped Daniel. That's our perspective as we go through this series. And, you know, let me give you just a little bit of background on the book of Daniel, because not only is he a man, but there's a book in the Bible called Daniel, and this is the first fill-in, so write it down if you're taking notes. Daniel is part of what we call the major prophets. Now, there's major prophets and minor prophets. What's the difference? It's not that the major prophets are more important. It's just they wrote a lot more. They had a long, long book. So Isaiah is 66 chapters. Daniel's 12 chapters, which is kind of small. But so we have the 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, and we got Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are called the major prophets because they wrote a little bit more. So Daniel's about is 12 chapters long, and we'll look at it throughout this summer. But I want to encourage you to do something for me this week. Would you do it? Raise your hand and say, I promise to do whatever pastor asked me to do. Okay, thank you. Read the book of Daniel. Just read it. I mean, sit down and read it, and you'll find that the first half is great stories. Right off the bat, when I say Daniel, you probably think Daniel and the lion's den. Okay, we'll get there in a couple weeks. Or the handwriting on the wall, or the huge idol that Nebuchadnezzar built. I mean, there's some wonderful stories. And if you grew up going to church or Sunday school, you know, think back to the flannel graph and all the pictures of Daniel that maybe you saw. Great stories. The first six chapters are stories. The second six chapters are prophecies or visions. And it gets kind of difficult sometimes to kind of figure those out. We'll talk about those in August a little bit. But that's kind of, it's broken down into kind of two different halves, the stories and then the visions. And in real life, they happened at the same time. They were kind of overlapping. Daniel had a long life. He ministered for almost 70 years. And in his 70-year ministry, listen to this, let this encourage you. He saw three major revivals in God's people in those 70 years. I mean, it was a time of God moving and doing great things in a very dangerous and difficult time. So again, that gives us encouragement. But here's the theme, and I put it in your notes. I didn't want you to miss it. You see it? It's right there on the top. God is sovereign. What does that mean? That word sovereign means God is in control. God is in control. Even when it doesn't appear that way, God is still in control. Have you ever had times in your life where you feel like God can't be in control of this situation? God can't be in control of my life right now. Guess what? He was. You may feel that way today. Lord, where are you? How can you be in control of this? What's going on, God? Certainly no one is in charge of this situation. I want you to know very simply today, if you hear nothing else this morning, here it is. God is in control. God is in control of your life. He's in control of my life. He's in control of my wife's life. You heard her say earlier this morning, you know, cancer diagnosis. God, what's going on? God is in control. You turn on the news. You think about events in the world. You say, what's going on? Listen, God is in control. This world belongs to him. God is sovereign. God is even in control of who's in control. And so today, if you're discouraged, if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're upset, I want you to know Daniel's a great place for you to land. It's a great time for us to spend time in this book because the message is true and we can't miss it, that God is sovereign, God is in control, and God is still on the throne. And that ought to make us excited. It ought to make us at peace and at rest. God is the God that's the Lord of individuals and of nations and all of history. And so this is a very encouraging book. It's a very strengthening book. Even in dangerous times, God is in control. So I want to encourage you to read it this week. And then next week, I want you to encourage you to read it again. And just spend some time reading the book, letting it get into your heart and into your soul. And as you read this book, like I said a moment ago, you'll find it has two parts. The first six chapters are stories, and the second six chapters are visions and prophecies. Something else interesting that you won't notice because we're going to read it in English, but Daniel's actually written in two different languages. He wrote part of it in Hebrew, then he stopped, and in the middle wrote in Aramaic, and then he wrote in Hebrew at the end. Kind of an interesting thought. He kind of used two different languages to tell the story. And let me ask you a question today. All right? It's kind of a little bit of a trick question, but this will help us get on the right page here. Who is the main character of Daniel? Anyone want to make a guess? Who is the, some of you are looking at me like, I'm not going to answer that. Who is the main character of Daniel? You might say, well, of course, the main character of Daniel is Daniel, right? But you'd be wrong, because someone in the front here is saying the main character of Daniel is really God. It's a story about God. Like all the Bible, really God is the main character. And we love Daniel, and we appreciate him, we learn from him. But really the story, and I kind of gave it away by saying already that God is sovereign, God's in control. That's the theme of the book. And sometimes we can read these stories in the beginning of the book and we love them, you know. Again, Daniel in the lion's den and all the things that happen, we get so excited about that. Let's not forget that the book is really about Daniel. It's really about God. Oops. The greatness of God and the sovereignty of God and the glory of God and the power of God. That's what the book is all about. So if your Bibles are open, I want to invite you now to stand. John, would you come up? John's going to read our text this morning. And out of respect for God's word, when it's being read, we stand and listen as it's read. John, are you ready? We're going to read, our text this morning is Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And so let's listen together. Bless you, John. Thank you for being a reader this morning.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right. Let me get out of your way. If he doesn't get all the names exactly pronounced right, we're going to give him grace. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Lord. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. "Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." The king assigned them daily rations of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego.
Hey, good job. Amen. Tough names there. You did good. Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that that you wanted to speak to our hearts today. We open our hearts to your word, and we ask you to speak directly to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, John. Good job. Thanks, John. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. So we got a preview there in those first seven verses of kind of setting the stage for the book. And I want to take a moment, and we're going to take time to kind of unpack what's going on, because if we're not careful, we can kind of miss. Really, there's a lot happening in these first seven verses. And, you know, again, go back to the title I gave the series, God's Man in Dangerous Times. That may sound just like something a pastor would say, you know, just kind of be dramatic or kind of get your attention. What's the big deal about Daniel's times? We live in dangerous times. Certainly things can't be any worse then than they are now. And sometimes we get this idea that things are never worse, things have never been as bad as they are right now. Well, I want to challenge that thought a little bit this morning, because sometimes we have that idea, but one of the things that reading Daniel will give us, it gives us a much needed perspective in life. And here's what I mean by that. We live in a world that's saturated with media and 24/7 news cycles, and we can pull up our phone and be on Twitter or Facebook or CNN or Fox News or whatever your preference is, and we can find all the news and all the stuff. It's always in our face. And sometimes we fall for the idea that things have never been worse than they are right now. And we live in a panic. And so, but reading Daniel, reading the Bible gives us a much-needed perspective on life. We begin to see life as it really is, and that's that next feeling there. Would you write that down? Much-needed perspective. Because if we don't have a perspective, we begin to feel like, you know, things are worse now than they've ever been, and, you know, life is terrible. And but reading a book like this lifts us up and helps us to see, you know what? Yeah, things are tough now. I'm not going to stand here today and say things are rosy today and things are a piece of cake. But when we compare them with history, we say, you know what? Daniel lived in some very dangerous times, and in some ways a lot more dangerous than the times we live in today. And I'll show you that in just a moment. And we need that perspective, because if we don't, we feel like the sky is falling and nothing is going right. And certainly God can't be on the throne anymore, because look at this and look at that. And this person said this on Twitter, and I saw this on Facebook, and I heard this on the news. We get all this wound up and think, oh, everything. Listen, take a deep breath. Look at the Word of God. And we'll find even in the book of Daniel that things were very, very, very dark and difficult. And yet, here's again the truth. God was still in control. God was still sovereign, and the same is true for us. So sometimes it helps us to get that perspective. I don't know about you, but I think I've shared this before. I love to read, and I love to read history, and I'm reading a book currently on the Civil War, and you say, well, that sounds boring to me. That's okay. I enjoy it. And it's interesting to realize that. Do you realize that? And people say, well, things have never been worse in our country than they are right now. Well, are we killing each other? You know, do we have a whole race of people that are in slavery? No, we don't. And it's interesting to realize that 620,000 Americans died in the Civil War. That's more than all the Americans that died in every other war added together, almost. And so sometimes we just need the perspective. You know, yeah, things are bad now, and things are, but so the same thing happens when we read the book of Daniel. It lifts us up and helps us say, you know what, there's a perspective here that I need to have that really helps me. So let me walk you through five things that we saw in the first seven verses that we may have missed, but I want to kind of help you understand why these were such dangerous times and why Daniel is such an important guy and why God shines so brightly in the book of Daniel. Number one, as we think about this, the Daniel chapter 1, I want you to know the bad guys were winning. The bad guys were winning. This was a time in Israel's history when it looked like Israel was going to be wiped off the map. In fact, they're beginning to be taken into captivity in Babylon. And so they're in three different seasons, the Babylonians would come and take Israelites and take them into Babylon. It took them a while, but they took three different seasons and different captivities until they had all of Israel conquered and brought into Babylon. And so Daniel and his three friends were part of the first wave of people that went to Babylon. And it's interesting, you hear the word Babylon, I think, what's the big deal about Babylon? It's just an ancient city. Listen, it's interesting to know that when the Bible wanted to name a city that represented absolute evil, now think about in our culture, what, you know, you think about evil cities or wicked places, you might say, well, why not Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a horrible place. Or we might say in our culture, well, Las Vegas, you know, or Hollywood or San Francisco or whatever. Listen, when the Bible wanted to talk about ultimate evil, you know what word it used? Babylon. Babylon became the symbol for evil. It became symbol for just everything that's wicked and against God and against righteousness. Babylon was just an evil, wicked city, so much so that it just became shorthand for saying, you know what? All the evil of the world is kind of condensed and put into this city called Babylon. And if you read the book of Revelation, we were there a couple weeks ago, Revelation 18, Babylon becomes a picture then of all evil. I'll put it up on the screen here for you, because talking about the end of the age, it says, a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said this, with such violence, the great city of what? Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and all who have been killed on earth. And so at the end of the book of the Bible, the end of Revelation, Babylon becomes this place that symbolizes evil. And into that place is where Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego went. Listen, the bad guys were winning. Things weren't looking good. It was a time of intense captivity. In fact, it goes even further, and it says this, that they took articles out of the temple and brought them into the temple of the idols. Now, so what I did here, you know, it was articles that were used to serve in the temple. So it was, you know, the holy spatula and the wooden spoon and the mashed potato masher, right? Okay, I'm being facetious. We just grabbed these out of the kitchen. But what they did is they took these out of Israel, the things that they used to serve the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and they stole them. They brought them over here to the temple of the idol, and they put them in the temple of the idol. They were gold, they were silver, they were beautiful, they were valuable. They represented the presence of God. And Nebuchadnezzar stole them and put them in the temple of his God. And what did that symbolize? Our God is bigger than your God. Our God is better than your God. It wasn't just saying, we have this, you know, we have the spatula of Israel. It was, no, our God is mightier than your God because we stole your stuff and we've got it in our temple now. You see, it was a big deal. And it looked to the naked eye, it looked to people without godly perspective, that the bad guys were winning and that they were going to win because the good stuff that they stole from the temple was now in the temple of the idols. It was a dark, it was a difficult time, it was a dangerous time, it was a time of people just thinking, you know, this is it, this is the end of Israel, we're going to be wiped off the face of the earth, Babylon is so evil, and now they stole our stuff, and they're taking our young men, and God, where are you, what's going on? Listen, God was still in control. Get this in your heart today, sometimes the short-term success of the wicked is God's will. Sometimes God allows the wicked to look like they're winning. Sometimes it seems like the wicked are going to overrun the righteous. Sometimes it looks like God's people are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. But sometimes the short-term success of the wicked is part of God's plan. Listen, if you're a sports fan, does the score at halftime matter? No. The score at the end of the game matters. Are you with me? And it looked like the bad guys were winning. They stole the stuff and they were beginning to conquer Israel. But again, get it in your heart and your spirit today. God was still in control. God is still sovereign. Number two, write this down. Daniel was a prisoner of war. There's no way to sugarcoat it. He was a prisoner of war. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken from their home. You might have missed this point, but John read it. They were from a ruling family. They were a successful family. They were from the upper class of Israel. They were the best and the brightest. They were good-looking. They were smart. They were handsome. They were intelligent. They were teachable. And they were taken from Israel into Babylon. They took the best and the brightest from Israel. And get this, they were probably 14 to 16 years old. Wow. So the best young men from Israel were taken to Babylon, and what that did, doing this would weaken Israel because their best young men were being taken, and it would strengthen Babylon because they were now getting these young men, and they would train them and they would teach them. And so Daniel was a prisoner of war. He was taken from his home. Life was good. He was, again, he was intelligent, he was good-looking, he was handsome, he was smart, he was from a great family, he was 14 years old, he was just enjoying life, and all of a sudden Babylonians come into Israel and take him and his friends. Wow. Life is dark, life is dangerous, things are not looking good for Daniel. Number three, this is a crazy one. Number three, Daniel was trained in the occult for 3 years. Think about that. Now, the Bible says he was trained in the literature of the Babylonians. We say, well, that just kind of flies over our head. The literature of the Babylonians was the occult. It was astrology. It was magic. It was evil curses. It was just astrology. It was bad stuff. That was the required learning for young men in Babylon. Remember, we said it was an evil place, right? It wasn't reading, writing, and arithmetic. It was occult. It was astrology. It was evil curses. It was interpreting dreams. It was all the things kind of on the dark side. And Daniel and his three friends had to go to school there. They had to learn this. They spent 3 years in this training. And again, don't miss this. That was the state-sponsored religion of their day, the state-sponsored schooling of that day. It was their core curriculum. Again, it wasn't U.S. history and English and math. It was occult. It was astrology. It was witchcraft. And Daniel was forced to go through that schooling. Now listen, as parents, we care about what our kids are learning. And if they're going to a public school, you know, we care about, you know, what they're being taught in health class or science class, evolution. We care about, and we should. Don't get me wrong. We should. That's an important thing that we care about. We should be active in that. But listen, none of us have ever faced a school board that said, listen, we're going to teach your kids the occult for 3 years. We've never faced that. At least I've never heard of that. I mean, yeah, granted, schools can teach things that we may disagree about, and we ought to, you know, have a voice in that. But this was a state-sponsored school for 3 years, a cult. Wow. Again, times are dangerous, times are difficult, but say it with me, God is still in control. Let me just read, if your Bible's still open, I'll just read verse 20. Because it kind of gives the end of how this kind of turned out. In every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king questioned them, that he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So in other words, Daniel didn't just go to school. Daniel didn't just, you know, sit in class. He and his friends, they excelled. They graduated top of their class. They learned, they didn't believe the stuff, but they learned it, okay? They didn't use the occult, but they said, you know what, if this is what we got to learn, we're going to learn it, and we're going to be 10 times better than anybody else. God bless them, even as they studied that awful, awful subject. They were number one in their class. Now, why did they do that? They did that not so they could believe it, but they could say, now that I've learned it, I can tell you, this is a bunch of junk. I serve the one true God. I know what you believe. I've been training in what you believe. I went 3 years in what you believe. I got straight A's in what you believe. Let me tell you, it's not true because I serve the one true God. And we'll see that throughout the book. You see, Daniel didn't just pull out of this world. He said, I need to have influence in this world. And I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to go ahead and sit through the schooling, not so I can believe it, but so I can have influence in this dark, in this dangerous world. That's something for us to think about, I think. Number four. Keeps on going. Number four, Daniel was made to be a eunuch. Now that's a word that you're maybe not familiar with. What's a eunuch? A eunuch was a man who was castrated to serve before the king. Now the Bible doesn't come right out and say that, but let me just explain why we think that's true in a moment. Oftentimes kings would take young men and they'd say, you know, you're going to serve in my palace, you're going to be around my harem. I'm an old guy, you're young, you're attractive, you're intelligent, you're good looking. I don't want you getting messed up with my harem or wanting to take over my kingdom. So he would take young men into his palace, castrate them, so they would not be a threat in his kingdom. Now, if you study history, you know that's happened all throughout history. And although it doesn't say this specifically in Daniel, there's some pretty good evidence that this happened to Daniel. You see, the argument is from silence, but it's also from tradition. If you think about it, if you read the book of Daniel, there's never a wife or children named. Daniel is, and that's unusual. Most Bible stories, you can think of Abraham and his wife, you know, all the Bible characters had wives. Daniel never had a wife, never had children. Most likely because when he was brought into the king's service, the king said, you know what, you're young, you're intelligent, you're good looking, you're strong. I don't want you to be a threat to my kingdom or to my harem. So you and all your guys are going to be castrated and you're going to serve me as a eunuch. You're going to not be able to be a threat to me. Of course, it would mess them up physically, but also just be a terrible sentence for them to undergo. Now, how many think you've had a bad week? And again, although the Bible never specifically says that this happened to Daniel, I believe it really did. And think about this. In Jewish culture, not having children was a huge issue. because they didn't have 401ks or retirement plans. And when you got older, your children would take care of you. And for a man to be unmarried, a man to not have sons, again, think about your Bible stories. You knew that was a big deal. Daniel had no sons. Daniel had no wife. He had no Social Security or no 401k account. He was in trouble. These were dangerous, difficult times. In fact, I'll put this up on the screen for you because Isaiah was a contemporary of Daniel. Isaiah 39:7, this may be referring to this episode, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away and will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So again, that may be a clue. This may have been Daniel. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. In order to serve in this evil, wicked king's palace, they were castrated. Wow. One more. There's one more. Number five, Daniel's name was changed to honor an idol. Daniel's name was changed to honor an idol. All four of the young men in the story, their names were changed. In each case, they had a good Hebrew name that honored the one true God. Daniel's name means, God is my judge. But part of the story, by coming to Babylon, they said, you know what? That's a Hebrew name that honors the one true God. We're going to give you an idol name that honors the idols that we worship. And so Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And the prefix Bel, B-E-L, Bel was one of their gods. And so if you read in the Bible, you know, the idea of Bel, that's a clue. That's an idol. That's not a good name. And so he is given the name Belshazzar. And of course, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they lost their good Jewish names that reminded them that they belonged to God. And said, you know, we're going to give you a name that tells you, you belong now to us. You belong now to the idols of Babylon. Why did they do this? To try to blot out any reminder of who Daniel's God and who Daniel's people were. To remold them, to remake them into Babylonians. Remember, listen, don't lose this truth. He was 14 years old. He was 16 years old. He was a young man. Let me ask you, how firm were you in your identity at that age? How firm were you in your faith and trust in God at that age? If you're like me, you say, oh, not so much. You know, not so much. So let's summarize what was happening again. And just in the first seven verses, the bad guys were winning. He was a prisoner of war. He studied the occult for 3 years. He was castrated. His name was changed to honor an idol. So let me ask you again, do you think you were having a bad week? Daniel was having a very difficult time. But I'm so thankful the Bible doesn't stop right there. Aren't you thankful for that? But it's important we understand that to realize, you know what? This was a dangerous time. This was a difficult time. This was a time when it would be easy to throw up your hands and give up and say, well, if this is what it means to serve God, I'm out. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to go through that. I'll go ahead and become a Babylonian. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. You can make me a prisoner of war. You can make me serve in the king's palace. You can take away my manhood. Change my name. You can make me study the occult, but I'm still going to serve the one true God. So the chapter ends. I didn't have John read this part for sake of time, but the chapter ends by Daniel making a decision. There's one thing he does not go for. There's one thing he says, King, I will not do this. And that is this. It comes down to food. The king said, part of being in my palace is you're going to eat the same food I eat. You're going to eat the rich food and the wine. You're going to just kind of eat everything I do. And Daniel said, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. That's one thing I will not do. I will not eat your food. I will not drink your wine. I will not do that. And he said, well, Pastor, why is that? He did all these other things. I mean, he went to the occult school, and they had him change his name. He said yes to all that. Why does he say no to the food? What's going on there? Well, we're not completely sure. Some people say, well, you know, so Daniel said here this, I will just eat vegetables and water. I'm not going to eat the rich food of the king. Just give me vegetables and water. And they said, no, you can't do that. He said, okay, give me 10 days. Let's do an experiment. For 10 days, me and my buddies here, we're going to not eat the king's food. You go ahead and eat it. Go for it. But we'll just give us vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, let's see how we're doing. Now, again, you think, well, why saying yes to this and not to that? So it's not that Daniel was a vegetarian. And if you're a vegetarian, that's fine. There's no problem with that. But you can't take these verses and say, well, this is, God says we got to be vegetarian. Aren't you thankful God didn't say we need to be vegetarians? Okay. That's just me. Sorry if that offends you. But, that's not what this, because we see later on in chapter 10, verse 3, Daniel goes back to eating food that was not just vegetables. So Daniel wasn't a vegetarian. You say, well, maybe this food is offered to idols, and Daniel said, I won't eat it because it's offered to idols. Everything was offered to idols. So even the vegetables that Daniel ate was probably offered to idols, so that probably wasn't it. You say, well, maybe it wasn't kosher. Maybe they ate pork, and they did. And the Babylonians, by the way, ate horse, and they loved horse. So they said, well, that's not kosher. So maybe Daniel said, I don't want your food because it's not kosher. Well, maybe. But here I think is the best answer. Are you ready? The best answer is this. To eat with somebody, even in our culture, is to be in agreement with them. It's to be obligated to them. It's to be influenced by them. There's just something about having a meal with someone. It's intimate. It connects us with them, right? In fact, even when you're making a friend or you're dating someone, you say, well, let's go out for lunch, let's go out to dinner, you know, because eating a meal just specifies, hey, we're friends, we're going to influence each other, we're going to be obligated to each other. Amen? Are you with me? Daniel said, no, I will not eat the king's food, I will not go that far, I will not be obligated to that, I will not be manipulated by that, I will not take in the flattery of the king, no, just give me vegetables and water, that's where I draw the line. He was trusting God in this. He said, I will not be influenced by the king in this way. And guess what? As you probably already know, at the end of the 10 days, they said, you know what? You're looking good. You guys look great. You're doing wonderful. You're looking better than if you would have eaten the king's food. And Daniel said, all right, so let's keep on doing that. And Daniel was able, and his friends were able to do that. So we set the stage now in Daniel 1 for the rest of the book. As we see God show up, remember the book is about God even more than it's about Daniel. God shows up and God is in control. And it's going to be a wonderful summer as we walk through this book together. But these were dangerous, difficult times. Let me close with this question. You see it up there on the screen. So what did Daniel do right? I mean, there are a lot of things he did right. And we'll all summer we'll see things that he did right. But today, here's what one thing that he did right. You could probably guess it with me. He did this. He said, I'm going to trust in the sovereign God. I'm going to trust that God is sovereign even when it doesn't look like he is. Even in Babylon, God is in control. God is in control of who is in control. And again, I said earlier, sometimes the short-term success of the wicked is God's will. Who's winning at halftime doesn't matter. It matters who's winning at the end of the game. And sometimes as Christians, we forget this. Now, stay with me here. Sometimes we come to church, we sing songs of victory. We sing songs of the greatness of God. We clap our hands, we lift our voices, and we lift our hands. Then we go home, we watch the news, we fall into despair. Don't do that. Don't give up. Don't forget that God is in control. God is still on the throne. The darker it gets in our world, the brighter of the light of your life and my life and this church can be. We don't have to be worried about how dark it gets or how dangerous it gets. Listen, if God could be with Daniel in Babylon, he can be with me in Sacramento today. And I've got to tell you, there's nobody here at South Point like this, but I've met Christians who don't understand that. And they get so wound up in the despair and in the news cycle, and this is happening and that's happening. This person tweeted this and this person tweeted that. Oh, the sky is falling. Listen, I know things are difficult, don't get me wrong, but listen, perspective tells me if God is with Daniel in Babylon, God is with me today. He is God. Daniel was God's man in dangerous times, and you can be God's man, I can be God's man, you can be God's woman in dangerous times. Don't give up, don't despair, don't say, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, there's nothing we can do about it. Yes, it's a difficult world, but God is still on the throne. Amen. God is sovereign. And we'll see that all summer long as we go back to Daniel's stories and Daniel's visions. And I just wanted this morning as we start this series to try to plant that deep in your heart. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I'm not making light of your difficulties. Please understand, I love you. I'm your pastor. I care about you. But let me ask you this question. Where do you need to trust the sovereign Lord today? Where do you need to bring this story of Daniel and the reality of what he's going through and say, you know what, God is still the same. Where do I need to apply that to my life today? So do me a favor. I told you we'd use these Connect cards. Take the Connect card out. And the question is on the screen. As I just close in the next few moments, would you answer that question for me? Where do you need to trust the sovereign Lord today? You know why? Because I want to collect these along with the offering, and I want to pray for you this week. As we start this series of Daniel, I want us to be able to agree together. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you say, Pastor, I work in Babylon. I mean, my workplace is evil, it's wicked, it's horrible. I go to Babylon every day. Lord, pray for me. Maybe your family is going through difficulties or your finances. I don't know what, but you say, I need to trust that God is still in control today in my life. If you want to share something, I would love to pray with you and agree with you this week and to say, you know what, I want to believe with you that although it may be difficult and maybe dark times, listen, make the comparison. I think it was a little darker for Daniel. I think Daniel was living in a situation that I've never experienced. I've never been forced to learn the occult for 3 years. I've never been forced to do the things that Daniel's done, yet God was still there. God was still on the throne. So this morning, just a moment as we close, I want us to pray about that and agree together. Because God is still the same God that delivered Daniel, the same God that was on the throne in Babylon. Even when the bad guys were winning, is the same God who's alive today. Alive in my heart and alive, hopefully, in your heart. I'm not sure about some of you, but I think most of you know what I'm talking about this morning. Amen. Will you join me in prayer today? Father, we're so thankful for your love for us. We're so thankful, we sang about it this morning already, of your faithfulness to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can count on you and we can call on you. And Father, thank you for giving us this beautiful book of Daniel, Lord, that gives us perspective. It reminds us, Lord, that, yeah, life is difficult and times are tough today, but Lord, you're still on the throne. And Father, Daniel lived in such dangerous times, and he lived in times when it looked like the bad guys were winning. Yet Lord, you were able to protect him. You were able not just to get him through, but he didn't just survive, but Lord, he thrived in those times. We thank you for that. And Lord, I know all around the room there's people today that are hurting, they're going through difficulties. God, we need to know that you're in control. And Father, I pray this morning, even as we take time to jot that on our connection card, or just commit it to you, Lord, we thank you that you know and you care about it. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, let me ask you this question. You say, Pastor, there's something in my life I need to know that God is in control. I need to know, just lift up your hand, I need to know God's in control. Maybe your finances, and maybe your health, maybe your job situation, a relationship, amen. Lots of hands are going up. Father, you see these hands. You're the same sovereign God that you've always been. Father, I pray for my friends this morning, God, that they would feel your touch, that they would know that you're in control. When they're tempted to worry or be anxious, when they're tempted to be upset, Lord, by the things in this world, Lord, help them to remember that you are still on the throne. Give us evidence of that, Lord. Remind us of that this week, we pray. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm asking our ushers to come.